Testing, 1, 2, 3. Testing, testing, 1, 2, 3.
Would please stand for the reading.
The reading this morning comes from the book of John, the 7th chapter, verses 37 through 53. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David, and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. Please be seated.
Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. This is the King James version of that, what Brother J.J. read, "Never man spake like this man." And that's the title of our lesson, but we're going to be looking at John chapter 7, verses 14 through 53. Is it possible that our understanding, our perspective, what we believe or what our intentions are could change after we hear someone speak? With certainty, we can change our mind about a certain topic, or for that matter, we can change our mind about someone entirely after we hear them, their perspective or their explanation. Jesus had the ability in teaching to persuade men to abandon what they first thought or what they believed or what their intentions were, and to be convinced of his teaching. And I always think that, to me, the men and the women that lived during his time just had such a wonderful blessing to have the Lord Jesus right in front of them, physically speaking to them. But you know, that makes me think, and they were awed by his speaking. That makes me think, though, you know, we have the entirety of at least what was included in the Holy Scripture. We don't have everything that Jesus said or did. But we have the entirety of what was necessary for us to hear from Jesus, his speaking. Are we awed by that? Do we revere it like we should? It was only the truly hardened, closed-minded individuals who could not be changed. They could not be persuaded because of Jesus's teaching. They served themselves. They were intent, after knowing who he was and hearing what he said, which is amazing to me, they were intent on silencing Jesus forever. But Jesus was able to change the hearts of people. He was able to change people when they would seek him out. He was able to change their heart and change their minds. And even some people who had no expectation whatsoever had a change of heart, a change of mind. And so I think it's amazing. And I also think it's a tremendous blessing that we have having the scripture. Never a man spake like this man. John chapter 7, I want to just kind of give us a rundown of what's going on. John chapter 7, starting with verse 14 and the verses following. It was during the Feast of the Tabernacles that Jesus went up to the temple to teach. Now, you'll notice that the ordinary Jewish person, no one with a title, no one that was a ruler, were listening, really. They were the ones listening to Jesus. And so those Jews in that temple, they were astonished to hear what he had to say. And they couldn't believe it because, well, here's this man who's teaching us. Excuse me. Here's this man who's teaching us, and he's got no education. They say to him, how does this man know letters having never studied? Well, that term letters means that this comes from a Greek word that indicates that someone had been taught in a higher institution. But Jesus did not have that. That was someone that had been trained by a teacher in a higher institution. The Apostle Paul talks about his training. And they were just astonished that this man, this Jesus, would have the ability to teach concerning the human condition without any kind of training. He never studied under anyone. Even at 12 years old, he astonished people with his ability to reason, to ask questions, and to explain things. So we know that Jesus just wasn't an ordinary man. But you know what? I think sometimes we bring him down to be an ordinary. When we're not awed by the things that he says, we bring him down to be just an ordinary man, an ordinary teacher. We should be awed today by what Jesus says. Never man spake like this man. So what these people failed to realize is that Jesus' teaching, his doctrine, and he even says this over and over again, it comes from God. It comes from the one who sent me. And you know what? That just tells me that Jesus had no reason for any human institution, because no one could teach him anything. Many of today's institutions, they have strayed far away from their original principles, and they have taught things and are teaching things that are contrary to the Christ. In fact, they have unleashed some just horrendous attacks on religion. And they've created confusion and they've created doubt in amongst God's people, as well as those that they're radicalizing their youth towards carnal knowledge. And it's unfortunate, but this has come into the public school system as well. So as Jesus confronted these men with true doctrine, they held to the idea that the Christ was to come. This isn't the Christ. The Christ is going to come. And they had a really, in my mind, a very simple discernment on figuring out how that we would recognize that the Christ is going to come from, because we don't know where he's going to come from. We'll have no idea about his background. But as for this Jesus, we know all about him. We even know what he did for a living. But throughout this encounter, Jesus is just simply laying out truth, and he's asking people, and he asks us to do this. Very simple thing. Use righteous judgment to know whether I'm the Christ. Use righteous judgment to know that the Bible is true. Now, he speaks for the one that sent him. One that speaks on behalf of an institution, they're seeking personal glory. They're seeking, and the reason they're seeking that personal glory is because they have so much confidence in the training. They have so much confidence in the trainers, their earthly trainer. You know, I know a lot of people, and I've worked with a lot of people that have actually went to some what we would call very prestigious institutions. And they're so proud of that that they even gloat about it. Whereas the one who does the will of God, who sent him, he seeks only to glorify God. And that's our gauge. In my opinion, that's our gauge in every earthly decision we make, in every spiritual matter that we concern ourselves with. Are we glorifying God? Every aspect of our life should glorify God. And that's what Jesus did while he was on the earth. That should be our gauge. I'm appalled, and I am dumbfounded at times to see just how indoctrinated people have become, and even people I know and even people I care a tremendous amount about, how indoctrinated they have become because of these this rhetoric that's being taught at these higher institutions. It just amazes me that the majority of people today cannot discern truth from fiction. They don't know good from evil, and they can't even think on their own. And I'm telling you, that's what we're producing. That's unfortunate. Paul tells the church at Philippi, he says, "For many walk of whom I have told you often, and am telling you even weeping." He was distraught over this circumstance, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Going back to these people, despite the miracles that they either witnessed or they heard about that Jesus performed, their religious leaders still wanted to seize him. They still wanted to kill him. So these Jewish people, and I'm paraphrasing a lot of what they said, but I want you to know that they're thinking these things out loud. In the crowd, in amongst all these other people, some starting to be persuaded, some starting to believe, but in and amongst all these people that don't believe, that are adamant that this is not the Christ, they started wondering out loud, is this the man that our leaders want to kill or seize? Why ain't they doing it? Do they know that he is the Christ and they're not telling us everything that we need to know? Do they know something we don't know? Now look, here he is, he's speaking boldly, and they don't do a thing. They just let him continue. What are they waiting for? So you can see, he can't be the Christ. We know all about him, where he's from, what he does for a living. The real Messiah, we won't know anything about. So I guess in their mind, they're just thinking, well, he's just going to show up one day. Can you see how confusing things can get when you don't have great spiritual leadership? And that's the situation that these people were under. I think that beckons us to have strong spiritual leadership today. John chapter 7, I'm going to read 28 and 29. "Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple after hearing all these things, You both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. So, you know, that statement put the hurt on people. And it put the hurt on people in some way or another. And it actually, that's what the Bible sometimes does. It convicts us in the heart. It puts the hurt on us. There were times that people were embarrassed. There were times that they were ashamed. They felt their guilt as if it was a hot iron going right through them. They were insulted. They had their egos dashed. They were stricken with grief. They were astonished. They were jealous. They were sometimes intrigued. And in this case, they were angry. Most, not all, but they were angry. And they were angry enough at him to kill him. Because they looked at him and they said, "This is not the Christ. This is not the Messiah. He's elevating himself spiritually above us." And they sought to seize him, but they couldn't because his hour had not come. So, you know, the reaction of the angry mob is not something that's surprising. We have a thing, and you see it all the time throughout history. This mob mentality is called collective behavior, where people get caught up into something. They may not really even feel that way, but they get caught up into it because they get enticed by all the chaos. And sometimes they're personally insulted, so they incite it. And that's what we're seeing today in our own nation. But when they hear the truth, those who cannot take the heat, those who cannot take the truth because the truth hurts, they lash out. So that's not surprising. What does stand out in spite of all this chaos is verse 31. So look at it with me. And many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" Many of the people believed in him. And what that means is they really believed him to be the Christ. Now, sometimes you read it, you got to read that a few times and you got to understand what it's meaning. Is because when you read it in certain translations, it seems like, well, they're still questioning it. But nothing could be further from the truth. Based on what they know from the miracles that he's performed, based on what they know and what he has said, they are coming around to believe that this is the Christ. And he, in their mind, are thinking, the Christ is going to do much more than this. And they were right in more ways than one. So their final thought was, why look for anyone else? I think it's unfortunate that people look all the time searching for something that's not out there when the truth is right here. All true faith and Christian doctrine comes from the holy teaching of Christ Jesus. And I think this is a really important paragraph. The foundation of true Christian belief is in the fundamental principle that Jesus is the Messiah and therefore the Savior of the world. He is the chief cornerstone on which everything else is built that is true. He is the foundation, Jesus Christ. So it's our duty to align our faith on that chief cornerstone. And John records a stunning thing. I was watching a brother on Apologetics Press explain this particular paragraph. But John records something that's very stunning, I think, and it's a warning about aligning our faith on anything else but Jesus and him crucified. And I believe personally, even though he's going to talk about someone that doesn't believe that Christ has come, I personally believe that we have to be cautious and careful about aligning ourselves with anything that's not a biblical principle, because everything is built off of Christ and him crucified. So listen to what he says, 2 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Obviously, we know that they are deceiver. This is what he does say. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. We're not looking for a monster. The world, the movies would like, they depict the antichrist as being a monster, some creature. Antichrist is anyone that does not believe that Christ came, that Jesus came in the flesh. He says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Okay, let's look at that. Does that mean that you can't say hello to him? Comes to your house and knocks on the door. This is a person that doesn't believe like you do. Do we say, hello? Hello, can I help you? And then after you hear a little bit, you say, hello, I'm not interested. Is that what he's talking about? Well, I think it goes deeper than that. And here's how I think it goes deeper. It's a deeper admonition. He says, we are completely innocent of their doctrine, and not implicated with their doctrine unless we say something or we do something to leave an impression with them that makes them think that what they're doing is acceptable to God. And he says, do not have any part with them. So, and I personally believe that means any teaching that doesn't align with the Holy Bible. That doesn't mean you don't talk to them. I think that means that we make ourselves very clear. Okay. Well, I have somebody come to my house last night. This is just not, that didn't happen, but let's say I did. And I talked to them and I get it. And I have had this when we lived in town, had people come to the house several times actually. And I really enjoyed talking to them, but I told them, you know, I would love to sit down and study the Bible with you. And that's generally when they left. But let's say that I have someone come last night and they were of that, whatever it was, we were in such a big disagreement, so far apart. And I tell Mitch about it. And I said, Mitch, I had this guy come last night. I don't know what to think of him, but I told him, I said, I can't have any part of what your doctrine is because it doesn't align with Christ. Well, just so you know how security works here in the church, Mitch has got cameras there in the back, and he's got a camera here, and he's got a camera, and it's all outside. And he sees that guy coming. And it looks like he's going to enter the church building. And as this is how security works. So if he sees something that's funny, he's going to send me a message. And I'm going to get that message. And he says, hey, that guy that you talked to last night that you told me about, he's coming up into the church building. He's coming up the stairs right now. And I say real quickly, hey, you men go back there. Shut that door. Don't let him in. Is that going to work? Is that going to work? No. No, that's not going to work. The church is a public place. If he wants to enter, we're going to let him enter. And he can come down and he can sit down and he can listen. And we can try to teach him the truth. Not try, we're going to try it. We're going to teach him the truth. But we are not going to let him teach his falsehood. And that's what John is saying. Don't let them teach their falsehood. Going back to John chapter 7. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So the Pharisees realized this is getting out of hand. We got to do something because they're threatening our authority. They're threatening our rule. We got to do something about this guy. And Jesus goes on to say to the Jews that are listening, hey, I'm not going to be here much longer. I'm going to go back to the one that sent me. You won't find me, and you're not able to go with me, but I'm going to go back to him. And that was a really hard thing for them to understand. It was hard for them to understand what he's talking about. And remember, never a man spake like this man. No one else could say what he just said. Never a man spake like this man. He says, you maintain your faith. You hang on to that faith. Those that believed him said to them, maintain your faith and you will receive the Holy Spirit. But that's not going to happen till after I'm glorified. And being glorified means that he's going to be crucified, he's going to be buried, and he's going to be resurrected. So he told them, in truth, he was encouraging them, hold on to these things. That's going to happen. And then on the very last day, the great day of that feast, he stood out and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will follow rivers of living water. And when he said that, people thought, this is the prophet. This is the Christ. And some, of course, did not believe him, but many did believe him. Now we get to these officers. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said, why have you not brought him? And you imagine the look on their faces. They walk back in and they're just, you know, we couldn't seize him. Never a man spake like him. We left him there. We let him alone. I think it's incredible how far and removed we've become in our country away from the founding principles of the word spoken by our Lord, and because I think most of it is because we're not in awe like these officers were. We're not in awe of what he says. And if we could draw a parallel between the people of the Jewish people right there in that crowd and the people today in our universities and in our cities, and we could see a parallel, bring them together, a parallel, we would see that man's perspective has not changed whatsoever. We would see believers and non-believers shoulder to shoulder. Is it any wonder that the Bible tells us, hold on to your faith? Is it any wonder? No wonder there are so many warnings in the scripture telling us to hold on to our faith. I'm convinced that we did not start out that way. Harvard University was established in 1636, I believe, and it was established as a Christian school. But it's not there anymore. I am convinced we didn't start out that way. I was watching a podcast, too, on is it possible, is once saved, always saved, a sound doctrine? Well, just listen to this first part of Colossians chapter 2 and you decide for yourself. Let no one cheat you out of your reward. taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. He's not talking to non-believers. He's talking to Christian people. Let no one cheat you out of your reward. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, remember, Jesus Christ and him crucified, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grow with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, certainly Paul was telling the Christian people there in the church at Colossae that they should no longer regard the things of the old law, because they have been released from the old law because of the New Testament, which is in Christ Jesus. Why go back to those things when you have the perfect law of liberty, as James himself says in chapter 1? Simply be a doer of it under Christ. So anything that was used ceremonially under the old law would not have any spiritual benefit. And to continue in such practices would be like to incorporate the commandments of men. And we try to do this sometimes, incorporate the commandments of men into our pure faith, which is in Jesus Christ, in which they are now partakers. So the two could simply not be compatible. The former would not be true worship or pleasing to God. The old covenant served its purpose. To continue in such practices would actually nullify the new covenant, and in some ways would say that Jesus had not come in the flesh. They could not continue in that way because Jesus now is the author and finisher of our faith. We have never been under the old law. We have never been under the old law. But many of the things that they try to do can infiltrate the church if we're not careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. The hearts and minds of people can be changed by the awesome and inspiring words of the man that never spake like this man, the man Jesus. But they cannot be changed unless they hear it. We're going to offer up Christ's invitation. Never a man spake like this man. Here's something that stands out in my mind. In the third chapter of John's record of the gospel, we see Jesus speaking to a Pharisee who we've heard of, Nicodemus. He wasn't just your average Jew. The Bible tells us he was a ruler of the Jews, and the word ruler indicates that he had some prominence over the Jews. He had some authority, and we obviously know that he did. He recognized Jesus as a teacher, and he said so in so many words. And when he said that, Jesus says to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus was dumbfounded by the statement. He says, "How can a person enter once again into his mother's womb and be born again? How can that even be possible?" And it was no surprise, really, that Nicodemus would think that way, because the Jewish people, they really placed a lot of significance on their heritage and their physical birth. But Jesus wasn't speaking of a physical birth. He was talking about a spiritual birth. Who you are and where you're from makes no difference. It has no bearing on the necessity of a spiritual birth. It is a requirement in order to have an eternal home with God. Certainly, there are other requirements for salvation: a believing faith, repentance, confession that Jesus is the Christ. But nevertheless, just as Jesus is that foundation that we build every bit of our doctrine on, baptism is a central act of faith, the response of faith that is the foundation for all principles of salvation. And it could not be any clearer in this message, and it's offered to everyone. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you have not, why delay? Why not do it today? If you have once been washed in the blood of the Lamb but need the prayers of your brethren for whatever reason, today's the day. Please let us know how we can assist you, how we can help you as we stand, as we sing.